This morning, if you were here, we, of course, studied about Jesus, how he is the ultimate Lamb of God. As things have turned out, we are ready tonight to look at some information that involves the 10th and final plague on Egypt. This, of course, takes us back to Exodus 11, Exodus 12, this section of the Old Testament. And we may remember that God's people were protected from this plague by lambs. If we look at some of the facts associated with the lambs used to keep the Israelites from being affected by the 10th plague, we find at least 14 different ways in which the Passover lambs used in the Old Testament pointed forward to the ultimate Lamb, Jesus Christ. And tonight I want to go through these 14 points, and I think we could probably find some others, but I think these 14 are safe to say that they were things that pointed forward to Jesus, and look at them briefly. Most of the Old Testament references are going to come from Exodus chapter 12. I'll only read probably three or four passages, not many, but you should be able to locate these fairly easily if you are close to Exodus 12. We begin with the information that's found in Exodus 12, verse 5. Here God told his people that for the Passover lamb, you not only need to have a lamb, but you need to have a male lamb. And not only do you need to have a male lamb, God said, I want you to have a lamb that is a year old. And I want you to have a lamb that's blemish free. Now those who received this instruction may not have thought all that much about having lambs that were free of defects. If, for example, you are going to offer a sacrifice to God, most people, I think, would have enough sense to realize that you don't want to take the old blemished animal that you have out there, it's only got three legs, and say, well, let's offer this as a sacrifice to God. God's probably not going to be pleased with that kind of thing, even though there were people during the Old Testament dispensation, the prophets talked about this, that did do that kind of thing. The people may have thought, well, God wants a perfect sacrifice, but they likely didn't look thousands of years forward and realize what this ultimately meant. Think about that requirement, though. Exodus 12, verse 5. God said, when it comes to the Passover, I want a lamb. And I want a lamb that is a perfect lamb. Well, ultimately, this, of course, was looking forward to Jesus. What does the Bible say about the Lord? Well, in passages like Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, there the Bible tells us that Jesus was someone who was tempted. Not only was he tempted, he was tempted in all points like we are. And then the end of that verse says something else. He was tempted in the ways that we are, and the Bible says, in spite of all the temptations, after being tempted by man, after being tempted by the devil, the Bible says he was without sin. So as we think back in Exodus 12, those lambs that were being used by the Hebrews for Passover, they had to be blemish free. But that pointed forward to the ultimate lamb who would also be blemish free. This point is so important that Peter commented on it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. He said, Jesus did no sin. That's pretty plain. And then he said, neither was there any guile found in his mouth. Comparison number two. As we look at the Passover lamb and we think about Jesus, Exodus 12, verse 5, says that the Passover lamb was to be a year old. Now, why would God specify an age for the Passover lamb? Why would God say, we probably could understand that requirement that we just went through as far as have a blemish-free animal, but why would God say your blemish-free animal has to be a year old? Well, if the Passover lamb pointed to Jesus in many ways, then we would expect, we would anticipate that even this detail would somehow be related to the Lord. If we look at a lamb that's a year old, what do we have? Well, we have a creature that's in the prime of life. We have a creature that is at, if you will, full strength. When Jesus was sacrificed, where was he at in life? Full strength. He was, if you will, cut off. He was in the mid-30s, in the prime of life. And it was at that time that his life was taken. So when God said, I want a lamb that's not only blemish-free, but I want a lamb that is a year old, once again, it was a way of pointing forward to that ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who was put to death when he was about 33 years old. Now someone might say, well, you know, that detail doesn't seem all that important to me. That's a small thing. That seems to be a rather insignificant point. The point is important if for no other reason than this. The God of the Bible does not miss anything. The God of the Bible is a God that is focused on details. Things that we might look at in the scripture that seem insignificant or slight or they don't matter, immaterial, God does not overlook them. I can remember it wasn't while we've been here, but when we were in Fort Wayne many years ago, I'd been preaching for a year or two, had a family member come for the weekend, and sat in a Bible class that I was teaching on 1 John, and the relative faulted me, criticized me pretty severely after that Bible class was taught. The relative in that Bible class said that I focused on too many details. It would be better if we just overlooked some stuff. Let's just speed it up and get a couple chapters ahead. Well, that relative didn't have much use for thinking about verb tenses. The relative didn't have much use for looking at things like definite articles and examining different words. Now, I listened to the criticism and thought about the criticism from that family member, and I had done that over the years. But, I've concluded at the time where that situation arose and concluded over the years that I don't think that the observation made by that family member, and it was intended to be a kind and helpful comment. I don't think that's right. I don't believe that that's right because as we look at the scripture, remember Matthew 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. So God, as he looks at his word, he says, I'm a God of detail. I'm a God who pays attention to the small stuff, whether it's a blemish-free animal that I'm telling him to sacrifice, or whether it is the age of the animal, God says, I believe in details. Jesus illustrated this point as well. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 32, Jesus based an argument for the resurrection and life after death on the tense of a verb. Now, I'm not sure if I were in a debate situation, I would want to base a whole argument on the tense of a verb. But Jesus, the Son of God, did. God is a God of detail. Comparison number 3. This one also comes from Exodus chapter 12, this time once again verse 5. God's people were to use the best lambs that they have. Well, think about this in correlation to Jesus. Was not the Lord the best that heaven had? Indeed, he was. Throughout time, there have been some fine people on the earth. This earth has seen some fine men, seen some fine women, seen some fine children. And as we look through the centuries, we find that there have been some fine, some magnificent animals. Animals that in some cases have brought tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of dollars. But there's never been a man, aside from Jesus, the God-man. There's never been an animal that has been a full, a perfect, and acceptable sacrifice for sin in every way. Someone with divine connections, if you will, someone who could live that perfect life needed to come. And the Bible says the ultimate lamb was given. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He was that perfect lamb that was sent into the world. The Lord is literally the perfect sacrifice for sin. And that's why in the book of Hebrews it says there's never going to be another sacrifice for sin. There doesn't have to be. There's no need for that because Jesus is the perfect lamb. Comparison number 4 is drawn from Exodus 12 verse 5 down through verse 13. As we look at the lambs in Exodus 12, we find that they had to be killed. The blood had to be shed before the people of Israel were going to be delivered. Well, as we think about this in relation to Jesus, we find a similar thing in our day and time. In our day, most know that salvation comes by and through Christ. It's in Christ. Most are at least knowledgeable enough about the Bible to realize that without the shedding of Jesus' blood, we could not be saved from sin. There has to be the connection to blood, otherwise forgiveness cannot be extended. And this is, of course, why Jesus died, the blood was shed. And after that blood was shed, after people were allowed to make contacts with the benefit of the blood, then, of course, the gospel was preached to people. Well, this is significant for a couple of reasons, one of which I want to mention tonight. In our day and time, we have some people who think that they can be saved. And after they've been saved, then they can access the benefits of Christ's blood. We see that in the response that people make to baptism. They would say, I said the sinner's prayer, I confess Christ, I accept Jesus into my heart, and now I'm going to be baptized. Now, wait a minute, that can't be right. Remember from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, that Paul says when a person is baptized, baptism is that act which allows us to make contact with the shed blood by Jesus in his death. So the people of Israel, they couldn't be delivered until the blood came. Blood first, deliverance next. But when people talk about the blood of Christ today, and again, we access the benefits of that by baptism, they'd say, we have the, got to make sure I get this right and I don't mess it up. Blood first, then deliverance, Exodus chapter 12. People would say, we've been delivered by Christ, you've been saved. And we're going to contact the benefits of the blood later by baptism. That can't work. You see, the principle in Exodus chapter 12 is the blood and the deliverance. They've got to go together in the right way. They've got to go together in the right order. Blood and then deliverance versus the modern concept of deliverance and then blood. So people understood the principle back there in Exodus chapter 12. I think that baptism might be a lot clearer for them because that blood is what looses people from their sins. Comparison number 5. As we look at lambs, what kind of animal, what kind of creature are we dealing with? Lambs, of course, are submissive creatures. They are humble creatures. This is an important point because not all creatures are submissive. I have never worked with a mule. But I think enough people have that we're familiar with the statement, stubborn as a mule. And if you've ever worked with horses, maybe you know that a horse has put its foot on somebody and it doesn't want to lift the foot. So there are some creatures that are very, very stubborn. Dogs, if you ever have a dog, you might find that that animal is a stubborn creature. Well, why would God, as he commands a sacrifice for his people, a sacrifice that was to be remembered year after year, why did he command the people to use a submissive creature? And not only did he command that a submissive creature be used, but then he compared his son to this submissive creature. Well, the answer is found once again in the life of Christ. As we look at Jesus, was he not someone who demonstrated submissiveness throughout his life? He was. He was that lamb-like person. As we look at the life of Christ, he's going around trying to teach people, heal people. How is he treated? Maybe not so much before the cross. He was physically mistreated, but he was verbally abused, was he not? The religious leaders, the evil things that they said about him. You're a drunkard. You're a glutton. And yet he submitted. Didn't have to take it. He submitted to that verbal abuse. And then as we look at Jesus, we find there was the mob shortly before he died. They came out, clubs. They were evil people focused on killing him. And the Lord, as we look at the events leading up to the crucifixion, he was submissive. He allowed himself to be ridiculed. He permitted himself to be mocked and beaten before going to the cross. And then when it was time to be put on the cross, he was willing to let people nail his hands, his feet, and put him on the cross. Now we know, Matthew 26, verse 53, that Jesus could have called thousands of angels to deliver him. But he was submissive. The Lord surely by his own power could have come down from the cross. But he didn't do that. Because like that lamb is a submissive creature, so Jesus yielded himself to sinful man. Comparison number 6. As we look at Exodus 12, we find a separation. The lambs, Exodus 12, 5 says they were to be taken. And then as you move ahead, just one verse, Exodus 12, verse 6, they were also to be kept. Well, again, why was that necessary? There may have been multiple reasons for this. But if we look at Jesus, we see one of those likely reasons. There was a sense in which Jesus was separated. He was kept. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 26, the Bible says Jesus was separate. He was distinct. He was unique from sinners. Oh, it's true he took on the form of human flesh. It's true that he became just as human as you and I did as far as the things that he experiences. Hebrews 4, verse 15. But he was also distinctive in some ways. And this small point, this small detail, was foreshadowed by the Passover lambs. Comparison number 7. I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, one of the few verses I want to read tonight. And this comparison is based on the word bones. If we go back and we look at the lambs that were being used for the Passover, one of the requirements that God had as the people were going through this process was God says, you don't break a bone. Someone might say, well, I just can't think that that's a very important command. That seems to be a small command. It's a strange command. Why, God, would you say, don't break the bone in the lamb? Well, the people may not have understood this. Who cares about broken bones? But again, remember, the God of the Bible is a God of details. And when he gives us instructions, if there are details with those instructions, we need to make sure that we are obedient. Exodus 12, and again, if you turn back there towards the end of the chapter, let's read that. He said in that 46th verse, in one house shall it, that's a lamb, be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh you brought out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. Very clear. God said, when it comes to these lambs, as you're working with them, do not break a bone. Well, based on what we've seen thus far, these lambs and the things associated with them pointed forward to Christ. Is there then a sense in which the non-broken bones of the lambs were related to Jesus? The answer to this question is yes. You may remember in the book of John, chapter 19, verse 36, John tells us that there was not a single bone in Jesus' body that was broken at the crucifixion. Well, why was that? Well, John says this fulfilled prophecy. Not only did it fulfill prophecy, it was also the antitype. It was the opposite. The lamb, the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12, look forward to this information. Now, let me pause here and make kind of a footnote. I know that at various times in congregations we have men make the point as they come around the Lord's table and they talk about Jesus' broken body. Now, there's a sense in which we might refer to Jesus' broken body if we're talking symbolically. We sometimes say, my broken heart. Well, we don't mean that literally. Or you broke this and that. Well, not literally. So if we're using that symbolically, if we're using that information figuratively, there is, if you will, poetic license in that area. The word is broad enough to be used in that way. But let's make sure that if we speak about Jesus' broken body, we bear in mind what we find in John chapter 19. There was not a broken bone in the Lord's body. Fulfilled prophecy. And also it was the antitype of the lamb that we see in Exodus chapter 12. Comparison number 8. The blood of the lambs in Exodus chapter 12. As we look at this blood, we find that it was sprinkled on the doorposts, on the sides, and then of course as the header area, if you will, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. As Peter begins this book, he talks about the sprinkling of Jesus' blood in the lives of his people. Well, again, if we didn't have any Old Testament information, we might not think very much about that passage. But as we go back and we look at Exodus 12 and the Passover lambs, all of a sudden this point in 1 Peter 1, 2 takes on some additional meaning. The blood of Christ is not literally, but it is symbolically, it is figuratively sprinkled on the hearts and in the lives of the unsaved. Now, I know there are some people who get disgusted by blood. There are some people who get sick by blood. And there are some people, maybe a few here, who say that image kind of nauseates me and I'd rather not hear about it. Well, we need to realize that we are saved by the blood of Christ. We need to realize that we are forgiven of our sins by the blood of Christ. It is the blood of Christ that offers that initial cleansing. It is the blood of Christ that allows that continued cleansing. Without the blood of Christ, we have no hope whatsoever. So even though blood, as we think of it, literally may not be the thing that we really like to consider, the blood of Christ that was shed, the sprinkling, the sharing of that blood, having that benefit in our life is a great, great thing. The Hebrews profited from it, but we certainly profit in a much greater way. Then as we look at comparison number 9, the lambs in Exodus chapter 12 were to be eaten. Don't break the bones, but God said you do need to eat these creatures. Now, the Hebrews may not have thought very much about this. They might have thought, well, here's food. And obviously, food is something that you eat. And lamb, you know, we can have that meat, and that's going to be a good meal for us. But there was more to it than that. They may not have understood this, but the eating of those Passover lambs, once again, look forward. It foreshadowed something. Do you remember how in John chapter 6, verse 51, remember Jesus is the Lamb of God, John 1, we talked about that this morning. Jesus, the Lamb of God, says this in John 6, verse 51. He says, I'm a living bread. What do you do with bread? Well, you might throw it out for the birds, but generally people eat bread. And the Passover lambs, as the people were eating those lambs, once again, this looked forward to some information about Christ. That one day we would eat the Lord's teachings, if you will. We would recognize that He is the living bread. And unless we eat, unless we ingest, unless we apply the Lord's teachings, we're going to be lost in sin. So once again, God was saying to people throughout the ages, this is an important act for the Jewish people. But I want you to know that this is pointing forward to something greater. I want you to know that this is pointing forward to the ultimate Lamb, and you're going to need His teachings. You get physical food with the Old Testament Passover, and the Lamb's there, but God says you get spiritual food through my Son. Comparison number 10. This one again, I'm going to read. It comes from the book of Exodus. Moving now back a little bit in the chapter, let's see what we find in the 10th verse. There the text says, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. But that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. God said when it came to the lambs that the Hebrews were eating, you eat it all. Sometimes we like leftovers. You go out to a restaurant and you say, I want the big size. I want the large size because I want to have some leftovers. God told his people, when it comes to the Passover lamb, you're not going to be allowed to have any leftovers. Now, why would God do that? Why would God say you can't have a takeout box? If they had refrigerators, God says you can't put it in the refrigerator. You can't freeze a lamb. Well, why, God? There had to be a reason for that. Well, if we associate it with looking forward to Christ, here's a passage that'll help. In fact, you might want to make a marginal note. If you were to turn, I didn't have this planned, but I'm going to actually read the parallel that I want to make. It comes from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. We're helped a little bit by what's said in verse 22, but we need that 23rd verse to, I think, see the full point. In the early teaching, we have some information here. Peter and John going up into the temple, of course, the first part of Acts chapter 3. Peter talks about repentance in verse 19. And then he says this in Acts 3:22. Moses indeed said, "A prophet of the Lord your God shall raise up unto you from among your brethren like unto me. To him shall ye hearken." Notice what's said. In how many things? You listen to him in all things. Do you see the point? How much of the Passover lamb are you to eat? All. Don't leave anything. Now God says concerning the Lamb of God, how much are you to listen to him? All. Don't fail to listen in any regard. Well, what happens if we fail in some ways? What happens if we reject part of the Lamb of God for our day and time? Notice what we find in verse 23. "And it shall be that every soul that shall not hearken to that prophet," and that hearkening may be a little, or that may be a complete rejection, "but whatever that is, if he shall not hearken to that prophet, he shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." God says, "My Lamb has come." And God says, "My Lamb is the one that you need to listen to. My Lamb is the one that you need to listen to in all things. If you're not willing to fully listen to my Lamb," God says, "you will be destroyed. He is that living bread that you need. Reject him and you will die in your sins." The Old Testament lambs were really, really important because of all the things that they pointed to concerning Jesus. Comparison number 11. This is also one that I read. One that I want to read, and going back to what we have in Exodus chapter 12. If maybe you kept your page or fingered that page, we have some additional information in Exodus 12 verse 8. And again, as we begin to make the comparisons, you can say, well, hey, that's interesting. Maybe never thought about that before. In that 8th verse, God, as he talks about the lamb, said, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread." And then he says, with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Once again, looking forward to some information about Christ. If we're going to follow the ultimate lamb, the Passover lamb gives us a warning. There are going to be some bitter herbs in our life. If we're going to follow the Lamb of God that was given for the sins of mankind, we're going to face some difficulties and hardships in our life. Once we make the decision to follow Christ, we're not going to get off easy. The Hebrews, back in Exodus 12, may not have understood this point. For them, it may have gone way over the heads. But for us, it is a reminder, even in the Old Testament, then Jesus described it this way. He talked about picking up our cross daily and following him. He said, if you want to be a follower of the Lamb, one of my people, expect hardships. Through many tribulations, we must enter into the kingdom of God. Acts 14, 22 and 23. Comparison 12. In verses 14 through 28, of Exodus 12, we learn that the Passover was to be partaken of on a particular schedule. God says this is a feast. This is a special feast. And God also said, I want you to partake of this feast on an annual basis, once a year. Well, Jesus is our lamb. He's unlike those animal sacrifices. Because Jesus is in such a distinctive category, he was God in the flesh, we don't partake of the memorial that honors him once a year. We don't partake of it once a quarter, twice a year, or even once a month. As we discussed this morning, as far as remarks around the table and some of the comments in the sermon, we, as we think about honoring the ultimate lamb, we do that every week. There is the Lord's Day. The Lamb of God has his own day. And on that day, we come together as a body of people to remember the lamb, to remember the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice for sin. Comparison 13. As we look at the Lamb of God and we think about the sacrifices back in Exodus chapter 12, the Passover was for the children of Israel. Today people use the Lord's Supper in all kinds of ways. They'll pass it out at funerals, they'll pass it out at weddings, just no end to what people might devise. People have sometimes twisted and perverted the Lord's Supper. But you know, just as the Passover was for God's people, so the Lord's Supper is now for God's people. And we do that correctly, and we seek as we do that correctly, we want to make sure that we also do that on a weekly basis. Then comparison 14. As we think about the Passover lambs, that was for the Jewish age, for the Jewish dispensation. Well, when Jesus came and he was that Lamb of God that died on the cross, he opened up a new way. The Hebrew writer talks about this new way is the new and living way. And now with the Lord's Supper, Paul makes this statement in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. Oh, we've heard it lots of times. But maybe we don't often relate it to Exodus chapter 12. We partake of the Lord's Supper how often? Weekly? How long? Till he comes. Jewish Passover? Till that ended. Now with the ultimate Lamb, we honor him every week in a reverent way till he comes. Jesus Christ is so important. He is such a central figure in human history. The Bible talks about him in all kinds of ways. Sometimes it's symbolism, sometimes it's prophecy, sometimes the statements are very direct, but the whole Bible focuses attention on Jesus Christ. He is the reason for living. That's why many of our songs have information about him. That's why we talk about him. That's why we find him mentioned so often in the Word. Are we one of his faithful followers? That's really the only question that matters. As we walk out of the building tonight, as we prepare to enter into another week, are we not only a follower of Christ, but are we a faithful follower? If the answer to either of those questions is no, we've got a problem. And it's a problem that's fixable. It's something we can correct. Tonight, if we're not a faithful follower of Christ, we can begin the process if we believe in him. If we say to him, we're going to live according to the way that you've described. We want you to be that living bread for us. We want to trust and follow every word of God. We want to confess you as our Lord. And we want to be joined to you by the process of baptism. Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. There are some people that have taken those steps. And then for some reason, who knows what it is, they've decided that they're going to follow someone else or follow something else. How sad. What's more important than the Lamb of God? If we've let something intrude in our life, so it is more important than the Lamb of God. Tonight, let's resolve to fix that. If we've not yet become a Christian, how can we delay any longer? Let's submit to the Lamb and follow him every single day. If we can help you do that in some way, will you let us know about that need as we stand and sing the selected song?